Every Sunday that I come to Emmanuel, I get so excited to see what God is doing in lives of men and women. And I hear from Tim Holden, one of our missionaries that just spoke, and how he's drawing pictures of the gospel for children around the world. And we support him through Emmanuel, and my heart is thrilled at the kingdom work from around the world we get to participate in. I'll tell you a story of something that happened this morning after the first service. I was introduced to a family. Johannes and Yene are their names. First time ever at Emmanuel. Three delightful boys. And found out their story. Johannes, which means John in Indonesian, told me that he and his wife were Christians, but that their boys were being persecuted because they had not converted to Islam. And in the public school, every Friday, they were told to bow and to pray to Allah and to submit. And they were refusing and being beaten. So Johannes cashed out his retirement, came to America because he knew one American who lived in Enid, Oklahoma. And he came. But last night, he was full of despair. He didn't know anybody. He didn't know what he was going to do. So he got on his knees, and he and his wife began to pray, "Lord Jesus, will you help us? We need some hope." And he directed them through the website to our, or through the internet, to our website, and they showed up at the 8 o'clock service. We met them. We gave them gifts from you to one of our local stores to buy some things for the boys. Invited them to look over the school, and frankly, I told them, we're going to scholarship your boys to attend ECS. We're going to get that done. They need a sponsor, and we're going to sponsor them. And Rochelle and I, when we ran around to see the different Sunday school classes, we ran into them again, and they were weeping. And they told me about last night and what they were praying. And I said, well, Johannes, that's the way the Holy Spirit works. You have a burden. You have a need. You make it known to him, and he provides. So I say all that to say, very few places in Oklahoma could there be a church that has the kind of freedom where a family comes from halfway around the world, shows up on our doorstep, and we say, we're going to help you. We're going to do what we can. And I can say that because I know your hearts. You're loving, generous, gracious people. Thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. Some of you were not here last week, and so you didn't hear the message on Independence Day. You're here today. We're going to pick up again in our study from the Gospel of John. But I'm going to ask a very significant question that ties into a little bit of what we talked about last Sunday. And it's this. Why does not everyone that we know and love choose to follow Christ? Now, there may be a handful of men or women here today who have never come to faith in Christ. Maybe you haven't opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, and you're not a Christian. I'm speaking to you as a friend in love. But others of us who have come to faith in Christ and have given our lives to him, and the couple like Johannes and Yene, who are facing persecution because of their faith in Christ, we've got people we love who don't know Christ. My question this morning is, why do they not choose to follow him? And I'm going to give you the answer. And I'm going to give it to you from the words of Christ himself. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 11. Beginning in verse 33 will be our text. And what you'll notice is, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, your pages are covered with red in the coming chapters. Jesus speaks for a prolonged period of time. So for the next several weeks, we'll be looking at the words of Jesus. But in the text that we're about to read, he gives us an answer as to why people will not follow him. Let's begin in verse 33. Jesus says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body, or life. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your life is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light which is in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body or life is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." Now, at first glance, in hearing these verses, you might be saying to yourself, wait, I don't understand that. I don't understand the verses. How can that even be an answer to why my loved ones, my father, my mother, my son, my daughter, the university professor that I love to listen to, how can that be an answer to why they're not following Jesus like I am? Well, listen carefully, and I think by the time we're done, you'll understand how it's an answer to that question. First, according to Jesus, the problem in the lives of those who don't follow him is not one of sight. Or excuse me, not one of light, but it is a problem of sight. Now there's a big difference between having a problem with light and a problem with sight. The folks who don't follow Jesus are blind. There's enough light, but they can't see. Now let me see if I can't help you understand. Jesus is a great teacher because he uses metaphors. In fact, the greatest communicators are those who use metaphors to teach. Some of you who are not from Enid, you may not know that the only two-time Pulitzer Prize-winning author from Oklahoma is from Enid. He graduated from Enid High School. His name is Marques James. And he wrote a biography of Sam Houston, the great general from Texas who became governor of the Republic of Texas. It's called The Raven, and it won the Pulitzer Prize. He wrote another biography on President Andrew Jackson, my favorite president. It, too, won the Pulitzer Prize. A Yale University professor said of Marques James, "He is the master of understated metaphor." I love that description. What that means is, Marques James could take things that are natural, that people understood, and could illustrate difficult things to understand through that metaphor. For example, let me show you a metaphor. Where were you when you heard that the police officers in Dallas had been shot? Wherever you were, you probably caught your breath. Now, I would say the whole world caught its breath. Let me show you through metaphor. This is a video of the world. And what you'll notice is there is snow in the polar caps. It comes during the course of the winter. It falls and gathers. And then during the course of the summer, the snow begins to evaporate. You see the different months that the snow will come in this graph that NASA provides for us. Now, what you'll find is when you put these graphs together in motion form, you see the snow growing and ebbing, coming and going. And from a bird's eye view, if you were to look at the world from the top, it looks as if the world is breathing. Now, when I say the world caught its collective breath, the world stopped breathing. And what you just saw was a metaphor of that. Jesus was a master teacher because he used metaphors. And in our text, he used the metaphor of light. And we intuitively know that light is a metaphor for our understanding. For example, if someone's talking to you and you're listening and you don't understand a word they're saying, you're scratching your head and you're saying, I'm in the dark. But then let's say that as they continue to talk, you begin to comprehend, you begin to understand what it is that is being said. You may something like this. Wow, now I get it. The light bulb has turned on. That's a metaphor. The light has come on. Now, in this text, Jesus is talking about light to those who are refusing to follow him. Pharisees, religious people who think Jesus is a nut. Now, in order to understand the metaphor of Jesus, you've got to understand light in Jesus' day. You don't walk into an auditorium like this and flip a switch. Jesus didn't do that. The Pharisees didn't do that. You know what they did? They lit a lamp. This is why, if you're reading from the King James Version, it may say light. If you're reading from the NAS, like I am, it says lamp. Because the actual word that Jesus used is lamp. And what he says is, nobody lights a lamp and then hides it under a basket. That's a metaphor. There's no purpose in that. Right? Well, in a moment, I want to show you there are a few people who hide a lamp that is lit. And it illustrates those who refuse to follow Jesus. In this text, Jesus is saying, there's enough light in all of us to know that there is a God to whom we are accountable. Jesus has lit that lamp inside of every human being. Now, it's what I talked to you about last Sunday. It's natural law. Paul writes about it in the book of Romans. Jesus speaks of it here in this text. He speaks of light within, the eye being the lamp to the body, shining rays within. The Apostle Paul says, every human being that has been created has within the natural light that God exists and we are accountable to him. And when our forefathers built this nation, they didn't build it upon Sharia law. By the way, I'm so disappointed in our Supreme Court justices of Oklahoma, many of whom I know personally, so disappointed when they declared that Sharia law was constitutional in Oklahoma. It's not, my friends. You cannot impose Sharia law and force people to be Muslim in your conclave or your community and be an American. You can't do that. Our forefathers knew it. Our forefathers also knew, listen now, you can't even impose laws like the Jewish nation had in the Old Testament. Rick Shepherd and I, a brilliant young man here in our church, talked about this Tuesday. He and I read similar books. We've read The Light and the Glory, how the Puritans, I mentioned it last Sunday, they put to death a young boy who had sexual relations with sheep. Because in the Old Testament, it says you're to die if you do that. It was the law of the Jewish nation. And the Puritans felt like we were the new Jerusalem. Our founding fathers wanted to avoid that mistake. So you got to be careful when you speak of the government of the United States. It's built on natural law, not even Jewish law or Islamic law. Natural law, which says what? There is a God and we are accountable to him. That light is lit in every one of us. That lamp is shining. Now you say, no. Not in all of us. I was watching Fox News the other day, and there was a commentator on there, and he made a statement that went something like this. You know, I'm an agnostic now. And on Sundays, I don't go to church. And frankly, in America, what we ought to do is just do something else on Sunday besides going to church. And it was almost as if he was boasting and bragging about it. There's a reason why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because only fools have a lamp that is lit and snuff it out with a basket. There's enough natural light in all of us to know that there's a God and we're accountable to him. Now, we can call him anything we want in America because we have freedom of religion. I'm going to call him Jesus and make no apology for it. I'm going to tell you that the creator of the world has come and has lived the life that you and I should have lived and died the death you and I should die, bearing our sins. He who became sin for us did so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you come to faith in Christ, you will find that the Father who created you in your mother's womb gave you the Son that he loved, that he might never forsake those who love his Son. I'll tell you that Jesus is God with no apology. But you know what? You can be my fellow American and tell me that you worship Allah. Just don't impose your laws upon this nation. And I won't impose my laws upon this nation. That's natural light. What are we going to do then? We're going to be good to one another, right? We're going to be kind to one another. We're not going to steal each other's property. We're going to treat each other the way we wish to be treated, what Jesus taught. That's how God created us in his image, to be good and to be kind and to be forgiving and to be loving and to be generous. All right? That's natural light. All sound religion, Benjamin Franklin says, has it. Oh, but there is also a special light. His name is Jesus. I am the light of the world. Follow me, he says, and you will never walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. Now, what you got to do is you got to put yourself in the shoes of the people who are watching Jesus in this text. They are religious people, Jews, Pharisees. They've seen Jesus raise the dead. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him feed the hungry. And they're scratching their head and they're saying, how does he do that? And one of them whispers, well, he's got to be Satan. You read this in John 11. We've seen it earlier in our study. And Jesus overhears them and says something like this. Wait a minute, you think I'm Satan? How could I be Satan? If I'm Satan, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, I'm dividing my own kingdom because it's only Satan that keeps people in poverty. Only Satan that brings the enemy of sickness and death. I'm full of life. When I heal, when I do what I do it by the power of the finger of God. So what Jesus is saying in this text is that not only is there a natural light in all of us that we know that there's a God, but there's a supernatural light in the word of revelation, meaning Jesus, who is the word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, I am the light of the world. God not only lit your lamp when you were born, he lit the lamp of the world when he came. But not everybody follows him, right? Not everybody listens to his words and surrenders their life to him. And notice what Jesus says in John 11 or Luke 11. He says, the light of Christ reveals life, but the rejection of Christ is darkness itself. We saw this earlier in our study of Luke 11. These people were rejecting Christ. And he says, that's darkness. I'm the light of the world. You reject me, you walk in darkness. But then he does something really striking. In this chapter, he says, those who reject him are wicked. What? I don't understand that. What do you mean they're wicked? Well, in 25 years of being pastor here at Emmanuel, I don't know that I've ever used the term Calvinism from the pulpit. Don't know that I've ever done it, ever. Pastor Roy and myself, we're good friends. Roy and Beverly, Rochelle and I, we know theology. We've grown up around preachers. We understand what it means to preach the gospel. Roy and I were talking before the service. We have a lot of Calvinist friends. If you don't know what a Calvinist is, let me explain to you what they say. they say that a person can't believe in Jesus. Therefore, they won't believe in Jesus. Now, I'm always accused of being a Calvinist. I am. People say that all the time. You've never heard me teach on the subject. I wrote an article one time with Dr. Herschel Hobbs. The title of the article was, "Please Don't Call Me a Calvinist, But." And then I explained why I don't follow John Calvin. He's a man. I follow Jesus Christ. And because I follow Jesus Christ, I nowhere see Jesus saying, "You can't follow me, therefore you won't follow me." Nowhere. That's not wicked. For example, one of our dear friends here at Emmanuel, her name is Carol, the most stunning musician you will ever hear. Play the organ, sing, perfect pitch. Carol Pixley is a genius musically, but she's blind, physically blind. Now, is she wicked because she can't see? No, of course not. That's not the kind of wickedness Jesus is talking about. He speaks to these Pharisees who are rejecting him. And I would just say this, if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you've rejected Christ, Jesus calls you wicked. Not because you can't follow him, but because you won't follow him. You see, the blind are willingly blind until they become irrevocably blind. Here's what Jesus is saying. I have lit the lamp of spiritual revelation. I'm the light of the world. There's enough natural light in you to know that there's a God to whom you're accountable. But now I have come and shown you this God. And you Pharisees have taken that lit lamp and you have put a basket over it. Not because you can't see because there's no light. It's because you won't see and you're covering the light. It's a little bit like when I played football. I was pretty good. I mean, I was a horrible thrower. But man, I was good on the option. I could pitch the ball. And I was being recruited by the University of Oklahoma when Barry Switzer was an assistant coach. And they ended up taking a fellow by the name of J.C. Watts. I could pitch the ball. I'd played quarterback since I was in peewee football. Oh, but when I became a senior in high school, I got a new coach. And he said, "Wade, you got to pitch the ball differently. And Trey, you're a coach. When you get somebody as a senior in high school who's been doing something a certain way for 10 to 11, 12 years, I'm telling you, I tried to pitch the ball the way my coach wanted me to pitch it, and I couldn't do it." Now, why? Because I didn't have the ability? No. For so long, I did what I wanted to do that I got to the place where I couldn't do what I needed to do. Now listen to what Jesus says about why people will not choose to follow him. And this is the crux of the message. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What Jesus is saying is the lamp is lit. Who in their right mind takes a lit lamp and puts a basket over it? Nobody. Only those who are wanting to steal your lawnmower from the shed and are covering the security light. Only those who are trying to steal from your home and cover the monitor. Only those who are up to no good, who are doing evil, they don't want the light to shine. Let me say to you, with not an ounce of condemnation in my heart, if you're here and you have not come to Jesus, I'll give you the reason why. You love the darkness. You love the darkness. But be careful, because a sinner won't receive Christ, and then there'll come a time where he can't receive Christ. This is what Jesus is saying in the text through the use of metaphor. I've come walking among you. You've heard my words. You've heard me say I'm the light of the world. You've seen what I can do. I can do the miraculous. I can raise the dead. I can turn anybody's life around. I can give hope and meaning. I can give life where there's death. I can bring healing where there is hurt. You've seen it with your own eyes. I've lit the lamp. Who in their right mind covers it? Nobody. Except those who love darkness. In other words, sir, I guess what I would say to you is this. I know why you're not coming to Christ, because you're saying, man, I love that woman. I love my girlfriend. Nobody knows about it. Well, I'm not going to come to Christ because, frankly, who's more important to me? I'm not going to come to Christ because, you know, the truth of the matter is I don't know what he's going to say about my business. I don't want that kind of light. I love what I'm doing. I don't want to hear what Christ says. No, I get it. I understand. I do get it. Let me show you the cure for spiritual blindness is an open or clear eye. Jesus says this in our text. The eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of life. What does that mean? Well, this word clear means to be generous, to be open, to be wide open. It'd be like you see somebody who's poor on the side of the road and your heart is moved. And so you open up your wallet and you're generous in giving to his need. This is the word here for clear. Have you ever seen something in the dark and you're really not quite sure what you're seeing? And so you squint, what happens? Your eye opens fully. The iris opens completely and you see, because your eye is full of light. Here's what Jesus is saying. You're not following me because you're shutting down. But when you open up your eye and you say, here I am, Lord, it's all yours. Here, take it. Take it. I can't do this. No, Lord. I'm interested in you. I want you. You're the light of the world. You're my light. You're the light of my life. I open my eyes. I'm generous. It's all yours. My girlfriend, my job, my business, it's yours. Jesus gives a final caution in our text when he says, to the Pharisees, watch out that the light that is within you is not darkness. You see, the Pharisees thought that they were the leaders of the blind, but they rejected Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is, you religious people, you watch out that what you think is light is not really darkness. Listen. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're perfect. There's not a person in this room who has not failed this week in some way. Your pastor has failed. Morally. Maybe you've yelled at your spouse. Maybe you've cursed at God. Maybe you've cheated a person. Maybe you've been dishonest and lying. There's not a person in this room, even those who've opened their lives to Christ, who has not in some way failed. Being a Christian is not about being perfect. It's about realizing that when the lamp is lit and light, the rays begin to shine on the problem in your life. you don't try to cover it up. What is that? What is that, Lord? When I spoke harshly to my spouse, I'm not loving her the way you love me. I see. Thank you, Lord. Sweetheart, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me for what I said? That's what it means to be a Christian. You let the light shine and you willingly receive it. The older I get, the more I realize I like dim lights in the bathroom. I don't like seeing what my face looks like. A Christian gets to the place where they ask for the light of the world to shine bright on their soul. Why do people say no to Jesus? They love the darkness. If you're here this morning, I'm not asking you how messed up or screwed up your life is. I don't care. Jesus doesn't care. We don't care if you've fallen in the pit or the dungeon. We don't care about your past. No. Jesus doesn't care. It's what he died for. We don't care if you've had an abortion. We don't care if you've been arrested. We don't care if you've been in prison. We don't care. We don't care. Jesus doesn't care about your past. There have been some days in all of us that have been extremely dark. All Jesus is saying is, I've lit the lamp. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to open wide and say, here I am. Shine. If you will, he will change you from the inside out. Let's pray.